chapter 2.
Luke chapter 2. Go ahead and open your Bibles, please. And I've titled this message, Christ's Birth After the Fact. What happened after Christ came? What happened post facto? The big event has happened. Christmas has come and passed. The eagle has landed. The moment of arrival has come. What next? Well, as always, and I pray is always the case here at Pleasant Prairie Baptist, we're going to let God's Word guide us next. So we're continuing through Luke's second chapter and the verses immediately following the Christmas story. Let's look together, starting at verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, I invite you to assist us for the next few minutes as we unpack and walk through this marvelous passage of Scripture that you've graciously given to us to learn from today. Lord, without your help, not much will happen today. But with your help, I believe many will be blessed by the story of your Son, Jesus. He's the reason we're here. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I've come up with three words for today's outline. Three words, and I'll just give them to you right up front so you can fill in the blanks. And then as we go through the sermon, you can just see where we are. So three words found right in the text The first one is purification. Purification. The second one is consolation. And the third one is redemption. So, as we look at this text, purification, consolation, and lastly, redemption. Beginning in verse 21 and following Luke's gospel, it lays out a series of events which were common for Jewish people. The first of which was on the eighth day, Jesus was to be circumcised and named. This was very common for the eighth day of a newborn boy's life. On day eight, everyone basically did this. So this was good. This was a common tradition. They were following the rituals. They were following the cutting rites, the purification rites. Just a quick note as we get started about circumcision, since it is in our text this morning. It is a long-standing tradition in the Jewish people, which is filled with rich history and symbolism. And it dates all the way back to the book of Genesis, when God commanded Abraham to have everyone in his family and all the servants and all the foreigners that he took under his wing, that all the men should be circumcised. Well, Jesus' circumcision, obviously, because he's the God-man, he's our Savior, he is 100% man and 100% God, simultaneously at the same time, offers us a unique implication. One might ask themselves, why would Jesus need to be circumcised? Why would he need to go through this purification rites if he was a sinless Savior after all? Jesus came not in opposition to the Old Testament law, but in conjunction with the Old Testament law. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. The Bible says that he was born under the law. So Jesus' circumcision, first of all, was a fulfillment to Old Testament covenant. This was an Old Testament covenant that Jesus himself took part of. And there is some significance there. Secondly, this is a demonstration of Christ's humanity. He was a man, flesh and blood. And we ought to remember that. It's also a reminder, thirdly, to obey God, God the Father. Jesus lived his life in obedience to God the Father. And fourthly, Jesus' circumcision is a symbol of the beginning of redemption. This was Jesus' first blood to be shed. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And of course, a foreshadowing to a future sacrifice that comes on Calvary. So, does this perfect baby boy really need to follow the covenants held by sinners down throughout the ages? Yes. Yes. Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament covenants through every aspect of his life, right from the beginning. I like that. Right from the get-go. Jesus was born under the law, Galatians says. So, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, and he was also named. He was named, the name the angel had told Mary about. But it became official on day eight. The name Jesus is from the Hebrew form Yeshua, which means God saves or Yahweh saves. In the Greek, it is the name Jesus, which is God is salvation. And also, this was kind of a derivative of the name Joshua, which was a very common Jewish name. But Jesus was anything but a common Jewish boy. At the end of verse 21, it says that the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And we see that Joseph and Mary are following exactly what they should have followed. They're doing the steps exactly as they should have done. Now that has implications to me, because by doing so, Joseph and Mary are giving honor to God the Father by following through with these important steps after his birth. Jesus was born with a mother who loved and honored God. Verse 22 talks about purification rites. They took baby Jesus approximately a 6-mile journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And I looked that trip up this week, and the computer told me that's about a 12-minute drive. Well, I don't think they had modern automobiles back 2,000 years ago, so taking a newborn baby 6 miles, well, you moms can imagine, that's a little bit of work. Verse 23 explains to us how every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with the law of the Lord. Now, the sacrifice was typically, ideally, was a little lamb. But in rare circumstances, a couple of birds were allowed. This indicates to us that Jesus was born into poverty. This indicates to us that it was very expensive for Mary and Joseph to make this journey to Jerusalem, to the temple for the purification rites, and they could not afford a lamb. Ah, but this shows us that Jesus himself, being born into poverty, came to seek and save and serve those who are marginalized. Make no mistake of that. Jesus came for those who are marginalized. Do you feel sometimes bad because you don't have as much as someone else? Do you feel as though you're unable to keep up with the Joneses or the wealthy folks on social media? Don't. Don't. Jesus started with the most humble beginnings, and he is a savior for all people, including those who are marginalized. I just love that. Obvious question we can ask ourselves is, why does a sinless, perfect, divine Jesus need to be purified? Does he really need to follow these traditions? I'll say it again. Yes. Yes. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. We see this right after his arrival. His parents were giving honor to God through these actions, an act of obedience and a symbol of his humanity. Remember, we call him the God-man. And when two things happen simultaneously, it can look a little bit unique. Enter Simeon, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him that by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So Simeon, a couple things about this fascinating character, a favorite for many. He is described as righteous and devout. He's a man filled with anticipation. He's a man who we can assume and derive received a unique revelation from the Lord. And he's a man of discipline. A man who believed he would see the consolation, there's that second word, of Israel before his dying breath. A man who was guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, back then, not everyone was guided or filled or had the Holy Spirit upon them. That was unique. I've been telling my students in Sunday night youth group, we're going through a series on the book of Acts, and we talked about the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came in like a rushing of a wind, like you leave the door wide open on a gusty day and a wind blows through, and the Holy Spirit was on them. Before that, if Scripture says the Holy Spirit was on a man or a woman, and we see Simeon had the Holy Spirit on him, just note that that is special. That is special. You look at King David in some of his Psalms. Lord, take not thy Spirit from me. That was a genuine request, because the Spirit could come upon someone and potentially withdraw for a while. But Simeon was guided by the Holy Spirit, a man of anticipation, a man of discipline, and he was looking to see the consolation of Israel. What a guy. What a guy. Now, the Bible does not exactly say how old Simeon is, like it does for Anna, which we'll talk about shortly. But I would like to suggest that he is most definitely old enough to anticipate his death, his homecoming. He had lived enough years where he was getting tired and worn out. Enough pages of the calendar had flipped through the story of Simeon's life where he was waiting for one more thing that the Lord had promised him, and then he would be good with that. Well, it doesn't say how old he is, but I don't think he was a youth. See, the youth, they don't think about death. They're just young and energetic and invincible. Ah, but when life beats you up a little bit, you can think about the end. Verse 26 said it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Imagine what a promise that is, by the way. What if you were promised that, what if I said to you, or someone with authority said to you, you will not die before they invent flying cars? What if someone said to you, you will not die before a cure for cancer is found? Wow. He was told he would not die before he saw the consolation of Israel, a people who were suffering and hurting. And this wonderful title that is given to King Jesus early in his days, the consolation of Israel. I don't want you to miss that Simeon received a special revelation from God that led to a life of anxious anticipation and expectation. And expectation produces focus. Focus produces devotion. Devotion leads to, well, a life of righteousness. And Simeon was guided by the Holy Spirit. And the moment he saw Jesus, this baby, another baby boy, we know he didn't look special physically, but he was so in tune with the Spirit that he saw Jesus immediately. Immediately. He knew God's promise was coming true. And he got to actually hold the baby in his arms and hold this precious infant to his chest. And he recognized the consolation of Israel. And when he held Jesus in his arms, he praised God, saying this in verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. For Simeon, seeing Jesus, holding him in his arms, knowing that the promise had finally been fulfilled, this was so satisfying. He was so overwhelmed with completeness that he said, just as you have promised, you may dismiss your servant in peace. Wow. Simeon was basically saying, okay, God, let me die. I've been through so much. I've waited so long. I don't need to see this baby grow up. I don't need to see the transfiguration. I don't need to be an eyewitness at the cross. I don't need to see his resurrection or many healings and miracles. I've seen enough. Now let me die. Wow. Wow. My father used to say in his later years, son, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And by the way, he that man walked with Jesus, and I praise God for that. And he's home with Jesus today. But near the end, I sensed it, and I saw it firsthand. He was looking forward to what was on the other side. Billy Graham even said that God loved him too much to let him live to be 100. And he died at age 99. French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said, "There's no greater anguish a human being can have is to want to die and not be able to." Moses said to God, "If this is how you're going to treat me, go ahead and kill me now," when he was leading the people through the wilderness. Job, he cursed the day he was born. The Apostle Paul felt this tension when he penned the words, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." Those who have been through a lot, who are later on in years, certainly feel this way at least a little bit if you're honest. When the text says, when Joseph and Mary heard this, they marveled at what they said, at what he said. They marveled. And then immediately Simeon turned to them and said these words in verse 34. He blessed them. He went from praising God, I'm a complete man, you can take me in peace. And then he turned to mom and dad and said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And this child is to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Mary and Joseph, this baby boy will cause some to rise, and this baby boy will cause some to fall. And I say to you this morning, with respect to your relationship with Jesus, there is no neutrality with Jesus. The Bible makes no provision for neutrality. You're either for him or you're against him. There's no lukewarmness there. There's no room for apathy. What you think about God is serious business. But what's even more serious and awesome is what God thinks of you. Notice in verse 34, Simeon says, "This child is destined to be called to cause the rising and falling of many." This child was destined for the cross. This child's destiny was to be the consolation of Israel. And this child was destined to bring revelation of men's hearts. This child, before the foundation of the world, was destined for Calvary. I've heard someone say that the world was going pretty well and God enjoyed what he did, but men started sinning, and as a reaction, God sent his son to clean it up. I say no. Redemption was always in the plans. It was plan A. God loves you. God made you. He knows everything about you. And he sent his son, the uncreated one, to step out of eternity and into time, into flesh and blood, that you might be saved. So, redemption was not plan B. You might not like the or understand the doctrine of predestination, but to live a biblical Christian life, you cannot avoid it. Today's text reminds us about this amazing truth of predestination. And it says the piercing of the heart. What does that mean? A piercing of the heart. Well, I believe that's a foreshadowing directly to Mary of the suffering that will come when Christ, you know, precious baby right now, but your heart's going to be pierced with pain when he's hung on a tree. So Simeon was a devout and righteous man. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. And on this day, shortly after Christ's birth, he saw him with his own eyes. He held him in his own arms, and he was so filled with satisfaction. His hopes had come to fruition. His dreams had come true. He is now a complete man. Lord, dismiss me in peace. Enter Anna. verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. Now, this is so interesting to me because I was raised, you don't ask a lady her age, nor do you tell it publicly. But Simeon, he left his age out, and yet he went to great lengths to tell us details about Anna's life, like how long she was married, how long she was a widow, and it says she was very old. Well, okay, that's what Dr. Luke put in his gospel. It also calls her a prophet. Notice the verbiage there. There was also a prophet, Anna. Now, Simeon was never called a prophet, but we can assume from this wording that they were both prophets, perhaps. He certainly prophesied what was coming, and so does Anna. It's interesting, more was told about Anna. There's more facts given to us about Anna than the words she had spoken. And it's the exact opposite for Simeon. There's a lot of Simeon's dialogue was recorded, but very little about him other than he was righteous and devout. So I just want to give you a few facts about Anna. She's a daughter of Phanuel. She's from the tribe of Asher. She was very old, no disrespect. And while likely Simeon was upwards in years, the text actually says that she was married for 7 years. Okay, so you can assume she was a young woman, married for seven, and then was a widow till she was 84. Now get this. We get a glimpse into her daily habits. She worshiped day and night. She fasted and prayed. One of my kids asked, well, if all she did was fast and pray, how did she live to be 84? Well, she had to eat. you can't fast and live. It was. Yeah, you can't live to 84 without some sort of fuel in your body. But she made it a habit of fasting and praying. You want to know the ins and outs of a biblical prophetess? X marks the spot. Wow. So we've got two characters here. Two people upwards in years that witnessed baby Jesus in the temple with their own eyes. Can you imagine the joy they felt in their hearts? Can you imagine the joy Joseph and Mary felt? I still remember when we first had our firstborn, Samantha, and we would go out in public and some random, sweet, older lady would come up and just gush over Samantha and congratulate us. I'll never forget that. It's such an encouragement to a young, tired parents. And that's what Joseph and Mary got to experience. Two of them. Pretty special. Well, we see our third and final word with Anna. And in verse 38 and following, it says, she gave thanks to God and spoke to the child, all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There it is, redemption. So in what happened after the fact, what happened after Jesus was born? Purification rites. Then Simeon points out that he is the consolation of Israel. And Anna points out that he is the redemption of Jerusalem. Redemption, what a great word. One of those words we find in Scripture. We might all understand what it means, but if you go out to the public market and say that word, they might go, excuse me? So I've just highlighted a few verses, if you want to note these down, where we see the word redemption. First off is in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the very next verse says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. baby Jesus. Again, Colossians 1, 13 through 14, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And lastly, the psalmist says in Psalm 130, verse 7, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption." Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That's all the text says that Anna did. She spoke about him. She told everyone, "You won't believe this baby I saw." And he's the redemption of Jerusalem. Notice how God uses these two faithful saints who were later on in years. Notice how they were faithfully, day after day, coming to the temple. You can assume they didn't miss one week of coming. Were they tired? Yeah. Did they feel aches and pains? Sure. Was life hard for them? Of course. Did God use them to bless Joseph and Mary? Yes. Yes. And I say to you today, if you can feel or sense that you are nearing the last chapter of your life, that you can be the biggest blessing to someone. Okay? The sun, did the sun rise this morning? Yes, even though it's foggy, it's there. Are we drawing breath into our lungs? You can be a blessing to someone. God's got work for you to do. God's got you right here, right now, for a purpose. And so what I want to do, here's how I want to close today's sermon. If you're sitting in this room this morning and anyone is older than you, in just a moment, we're going to give them a big round of applause, okay? Now, if you think you're the oldest one, just enjoy it. You deserve it, okay? Can we do that? Can we honor those who are ahead of us in years? I think that's appropriate. Let's give it up for those. And then it finishes by saying, "When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." What a start to our Savior's life. And what an awesome God we serve. And praise him for the insight we have into his life on earth. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you so much for those who are ahead of me in years who have been a blessing. I thank you, Lord, for the widows who pray for me and my family. I thank you for those who come and volunteer week after week, living a devout and righteous life. Lord, will you bless them and encourage them today? And Lord, as we finish off 2024 and head into 2025, I pray that your Spirit will guide us. We will boast only in the cross, and we will tell others of the redemption found through your Son, Jesus. Oh God, if we can do that, we're in good shape. So Lord, please help us do that. We praise you and thank you for this marvelous passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this today. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said it, amen.
Jesus, ride on my log and every word. Tell writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay. Story.